Good morning, everyone. We'll try to make some brief comments today about some things in the Lord's Word that'll help us through our daily lives. What I want to talk to you about today is trusting God in difficult times. I know that if you're like me or a lot of the people that I know, it's hard to escape the news. Whether you're listening on the radio or you watch TV, it's not a secret that our country and countries around the world are in some pretty tough times. And we've seen that, and it's close to us. But what I wanted to do is to talk about some things that I've seen through my years, and I'm now old enough that I can share some things that kind of give credibility to what I'm going to show you that will help us get through these things. And it's not just my own experiences, but what I'm going to specifically show you are things from the Bible that God takes care of His people. And I want us to remember that as we go through this lesson. God takes care of those who love Him and follow His will. So let's get into the lesson. So we all have worries, right? And we've seen on the news unemployment and various things that really have worried us all. We all know people that are unemployed. Some of the audits are unemployed, or maybe we're employed, but we're not making the level of income that we'd like to make ends meet. And, you know, we may have just a mountain of bills that are staring us in the face every week or every month. Lori and I have, through the years, seen some pretty bleak times in our own finances. There were times when we had basically nothing but peanut butter and cracker in the house. When we were very young, and like before Ashley was born. And then there were times when the girls were young that all the medical bills and various things were coming. It's just tough to make all those ends meet. And the thing that kind of makes it worrisome, too, is the value of the dollar has shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. There's not much you can buy with a dollar today as compared to many, many years ago. And our dollar in the U.S. economy is not as strong as it should be or it could be throughout the country or the world, right? So the shrinking dollar is a problem. So if the dollar is shrinking and the economy's bad, things kind of are worrisome, right? What I want us to think about in this lesson, though, is don't focus on these things. Let's not focus on these things. Yes, they are important. They're very important. We need jobs. We need to pay our bills. But what's important is serving God. That's a tough thing to say, you know? And it's not easy to say don't worry about things and have everybody agree. Well, Gary, you know, you're telling us here not to worry about some things that are very real to me. Yes, they're very real. But let's look at the examples of a few things here in the Bible where God demonstrated that He takes care of His people. And that's what I want us to come away with when we leave the building today, is a confidence in God that if we will do what He asks us to do, that He'll take care of us. We may not have a mansion down on the finest street, okay? Probably not going to have that, but He will take care of us. So the accounts that I want to look at that should encourage us are the account of the Israelites as they went through their wanderings in the wilderness. A specific example there, we'll touch on it just for a moment, Then I want to look at Elisha and the widow in 2 Kings, and also Elisha and the widow of Zarephath. All of these show a common thread in these stories that we'll look at, some common things in these stories. And then we'll have some takeaways. What do we learn from these? Okay? So there's three passages in the Old Testament here that talked about a special thing that happened with the Israelites, the provision that God made for his people. And it, to me, now some people try to discount the words that are used here, and what for those who are visiting, I typically will use an English Standard Version for the text that I'll display, for primarily the simple reason is that it reads really easy for those who are young, and it's a good exact translation. So in these passages, look at what happens here. There's a reference here in Deuteronomy 8. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years in the wilderness. What does it mean that their clothes did not wear out? Some people have tried to discount that. What does that mean? I don't really know exactly what it means, but I know what the Bible says there. We'll look in Deuteronomy 29:5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. That's pretty incredible, if you take it for what it says. Now, you might try to explain it away, but if you take it for what it says, that's incredible. Has anybody had a pair of shoes that lasted a long time? I had one pair that I had for years and years, but it wasn't 40 years. And I didn't wear those all the time. And I certainly didn't traverse a large geographic mass either. That's pretty incredible. 40 years in Nehemiah 9:21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And if you're familiar with these wilderness wanderings, you know that there were times when the children of Israel were exasperated, and they wanted certain things, and they groused and groused and groused, and the Lord would provide various things for them. And you're familiar with the manna and the quail that the Lord provided. But the point is, what? The Lord provided. He provided. Did they all have jobs? They were kind of self-sustaining going across the wilderness. But the Lord provided for them the meat and the bread, and he always made sure they had water to sustain their life. Pretty incredible, right? So let's look at Elisha and the widow. Let's read this account in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Hopefully you can read that. Those in the back, it may be a little small. Now the wife of one of the husbands of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." I'm going to ask you right here, in that day and time, how critical was it for a woman to have a husband? It was extremely important. She had sons who could work and provide, but the creditors wanted them. So she needs to keep these boys. It doesn't say how old they are, but she needs to make sure that they can survive, right? So she is hit with a real perilous situation. So let's follow on here. But remember, though, that she is the wife one of the sons of the prophets. Verse 2. And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me. What have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Was her cupboard bare? That's pretty bleak. Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few." She is down to nothing, and he's asking her to do something and help her own cause. Okay, so let's not forget that. She's going to go help her own cause here, but he is giving her some instructions, some guidance that will help her out. Go get the vessels. Get several of them. So then in verse 4, "Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another." And he said to her, "There is not another." So they did it all. All the vessels they had. We don't know how many, but they filled all the vessels. But look at what it says here. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the rest." That was a lot of oil. I don't know how much, but it was a lot. But they were able, the point here is that she went from bleak to okay real quick. And things can change that way. It may not happen that way for everyone, but the point of this account, and this is not just some story, some fable. This is an actual account that is inspired and carried on for all of mankind throughout the years to learn from this. God wants us to understand this message. And we're going to see a similar message in the next account. So what about this woman? Did she believe? Her husband, remember, was one of the sons of the prophets. And she referred to herself as your servant. And I'm your servant, Elisha. So she is aligned with Elisha. Who's Elisha aligned with? God. So she's aligned with what God wants us to do. That's what we should know from this. She is a believer in the Lord God. So let's look at this passage here. I think we're having a little problem with Microsoft here. Looks like the rendering is coming down the page. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings. Chapter 17. Now, let me set this story up a little bit. For those who don't recall, Ahab, who's mentioned in the first verse, has become king. And let's look at the end of 16 to see what it says about him. Ahab is a terrible man, okay? Let's see here. In verse 29, 28th year of Asa the king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And he reigned, it says, 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. And he goes on and tells some of the things there that indicates he was totally corrupt. So there's your character, Ahab. Let's look and see what happens here in 1 Kings. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe, which simply means of the settlers in Judea, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." God's word, right? He's conveying God's message to Ahab. He's telling him of this famine and this drought that's going to happen. It's a drought which will bring forth a famine in the land. And it's not going to rain until he says so, until God says so. Then in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. This is Elijah. "Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So he went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. So, he was there for a while. It took a while for that brook to dry up. So the point here of this first section is that God is providing for his servant Elijah. You see that? That'd be pretty neat to just say, go out here by the brook and stay there until I tell you, come in. And he stayed there a long time. There's no indication here that Elijah even questioned God. So if God asks you today, I want you to go out here on the Wando River and sit in the marsh until I tell you, drink from the river, probably wouldn't be a good idea. But would we do that? That'd be hard to do. And this to have God's creatures come in and bring us the food that we need. It'd be kind of hard just to, if God came to us and gave us a fishing pole and a line and hook and some bait and said, go out there and stay there until I tell you. We wouldn't even want to do that, would we? Or would we? Do we have the faith to do that? Look at what Elijah did. He carried out what God had asked him to do. So let's read on. So you can see that even when the creek dries up, the brook dries up, God has a plan. And the word of the Lord came to him, in verse 8, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So God is intervening in the life of this woman. He's already talked to her. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." At that point, she probably didn't have a good feeling. Ladies, how many times have you seen someone at your door that you weren't really prepared to entertain? And you think, what can I do to serve them something? That's probably how she felt when he asked her that. So she says, the next thing that she says here, "As the Lord your God lives," she recognizes him as a godly man, "I have nothing baked." only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So you can gather from this passage something about the economic situation that she has found herself in. She's a widow. She has one son. She is gathering these sticks because she knows it's her last meal. I'm not sure why she knows it's her last meal, but she's come to the edge for some reason. She really realizes this is her last meal. So you wonder, did her husband die of starvation? Is the famine, the drought, that bad at this point? We don't know these things, but what we do know is that she really believes this is her last meal. She recognizes Elijah as a man of God, and yet tells him, "I'm going to die." Have you been that destitute? Now, there were times when Lori and I were in dire times, but we weren't near that bad off. Not near that bad off. So let's look and see what happens here. In verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me." Now he tells her to do that first. Was that a leap of faith? He is asking her to show some faith here. I mean, they were going to eat what they had, all of what they had, and die. And now you're asking me to take part of it? We're going to die sooner. Is that the way we think? Okay, let's look at it. "And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord." Here's the big reveal for her. "For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Now that's pretty incredible. So I ask you again, did God provide for his people? You know he did. This is incredible. When your clothes don't wear out, your sandals don't wear out, a small jar keeps giving forth other jars of oil, other jars of oil, other jars. Flour bin is not emptying out, even though you only had enough for a cake. It's incredible. That's the God that we serve. Now, he's not working these kind of miracles today because he doesn't have to. He gave us his word to read and understand. And that's what he expects us to do. Read and understand the word and believe what you're hearing and seeing. He goes on here in the account, this widow's son dies later, and Elijah raises him. And then in chapter 18, we see where it finally does rain, but it's after about 3 years. So it was a long time, and we don't really know how long this went on, from the time that initially it was not raining until finally she is saved by Elijah. But the point is, it was a bleak situation, and she knew it. And Elijah understood it too, and God provided. So do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith? You know, or are we really worried about our own situation? You know, I can't go out and eat every day at Chick-fil-A. This is terrible. That kind of thing we think about. Times are just so bad we can't afford to go somewhere we want to go. Or are we really in this kind of situation? I mean, we can always point to something that's worse, right? So what's the commonality in these stories? Each of these accounts dealt with godly people. Don't forget that. Do you see this kind of care and provision over the people that are not godly? No. God takes care of His people. That is a key point in this story. In each of these accounts, they're His people. There are also point, you can go back to the Old Testament and point to times when God's people, Israelites, were not behaving godly, and they did not have that same type of provision. But he did preserve a few and carried on and was able to carry out promises that he had made. The other thing is that to note here is that God had a plan for everybody in these stories, in these accounts. He had a plan for the Israelite people. He had already promised them. He had made promises to them, and he was going to bring forth a Savior through these people. He was going to save them. These people demonstrated great faith. It's really tough to give someone else your last meal when you don't see where that next meal is coming from, right? Would you do that? Would you give someone your last meal? I'm not sure. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not sure. I mean, I'd probably try to break off some and give you some. Great blessings came to them. So you see, all of that's in a culmination. They were godly first, right? They were God's people. He had a plan for them. And when they recognized that He had that plan, they demonstrated that faith, and there were blessings that followed. So, what are our takeaways from this story? We need to live righteously. Does everybody agree on that? You don't have to raise your hand. We need to live righteously. We need to pray regularly. And the reading that Sam did for us talks about us. Don't be anxious. Prayers and supplications to God, and He will give us peace. Realize that God has taken care of His people. Let's be optimistic in that fact. You know, it's kind of hard to be optimistic when you're facing your last meal. But knowing what you know about how God has, through time, taken care of His people, let's be optimistic that we're on God's side. Okay? Trust God. Trust Him. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Do you trust God in that way? Do you really? Do you trust God in that way? Or do you worry all the time about the economy and things like that? I have to admit, I worry about the economy. And I know a lot of you do too. I will end with this passage from Psalm. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Does that move you? It's incredible. The lesson's yours. So this hasn't been a lesson to encourage someone to change their ways, repent of sin, but we will take this time to offer the invitation. If you have obeyed the gospel and you are living in a way that's not pleasing to God, now's the time to correct that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you want to live in the way that God wants you to live, now's the time to respond to that as well. We come as we stand and sing.